As we see, we come to the passage this morning, and I'm going to take as my text, I wonder if you can see it there, Revelation 22 and verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. I wonder if you can see it as we look down there, beginning of verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. And I'd love to drill that in this morning to you. I'd love you to remember that all your lives. That's my prayer as we get that in place. Many of you will know that my 82-year-old father was hit by a car last month. Thank you for your prayers. He's at present recovering slowly in a head injury hospital here in London. Anyway, 2 weeks ago on a Saturday morning, I was visiting him with my 22-month-old son. So we went up to see Grandpa in the hospital on the ward. My son loves going. He loves flicking on and off the switches and buttons around Grandpa's bed, which brings actually a whole new phrase to the meaning of pastoral visit, doesn't it, as that happens? Anyway, on that Saturday, in the lift on the way up, I met a Nigerian lady, a Christian lady, whose daughter was in a room near my dad's. And I told her I was a pastor, and she said, well, would you come and pray for my daughter? I said, well, it'd be a privilege to do that. So with Peter sort of wheeling him, I went round to see the daughter. And before I got to the door, I sort of thought in my head, well, I'll probably open up James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. So don't just come for healing. Remember, what we most need is forgiveness. And I thought, well, I'll say a little prayer from that. So Peter and I went in the door, and I was literally struck dumb by the suffering I saw in that room. So there was this young woman of, I think, about 20, and she had had a huge stroke and consequently had been in that ward for 8 months and could only move her left hand a little to and fro. And there I was looking at her mum standing next to her. And in this young woman's eye, there was a look of such shock, such sadness. I sensed even my son Peter could sort of feel the pain. And, you know, I was so shaken by her condition, I didn't manage to get the Bible open. I just sort of stuttered out a prayer. And I came out of the room, and my father was having a wound on his leg dressed from the accident, so Peter and I had to wait by the lift. And as we did so, a nicely dressed 60-year-old woman and a 40-year-old man came out of another room, and she pressed the button for the lift, so she was ready to go. But as she did that, he stood across the doorway of the lift so she couldn't go. And I have no idea of the context of the row they then had, except they came from another person's room, so obviously a very sick person's room. And I moved around the corner with Peter in his buggy into the corridor, but had nowhere else to go, so I was forced to sit and listen. And the vitriol that that young man, that 40-year-old man, spat out was staggering, but suffice it to say that the exchange ended with the woman saying calmly, but there was a sort of shake in her voice, please never, ever speak to me again. And he said, good. And he left and he walked back past me to the room he'd come from, and her lift went away. And I was unsettled. I was shaking, I think partly because I wasn't expecting to see a young woman in that desperate state with her dear mother alongside her, and I wasn't expecting to witness that level of hatred at the lift with my son in tow. I mean, it's a head injury ward. You'd expect everyone to be on the same side with what we're up against. And I was just, you know, going along to cheer up my dad with my son in tow and watching him flick on and off Grandpa's oxygen. That's all I thought we'd be doing in the morning. Anyway, later in the day, I was on the last page of my daily Bible reading, so I try to read the Bible in a year, though thanks to the fellowship and encouragement of my two sons, it's taken me a lot longer this time round. But there I was on sort of Saturday afternoon, and I was reading the last Old Testament reading in here, which was Nehemiah 13, the last Psalm, Psalm 150, and the last New Testament reading, Revelation 22, the one we've got in front of us. And I can't tell you, after that visit, the relief, the comfort, the reassurance the Lord brought me from his word as I read of John's vision of the new creation. I was shaken, and I found again and again I read and let wash over me. Can we see verses 2 and 3? And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So here is John's vision of the new creation given to him by an angel. And he languishes in exile as a prisoner, as an old man on the penal colony of Patmos. That's the context here. And the angel appears, and we're told, verse 8, can you see as we look down? I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. This is totally supernatural. The angel has delivered this message to him. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. And this angel draws aside the veil that separates us from the future, and he reveals to John, well, we saw it last week, the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. So that actually chapter 1, all the way back in Revelation, John can patiently endure the suffering that he's going through, the imprisonment, the persecution. And the word for patient endurance in the suffering there has a sense of a crushing of the grapes. That's the pressure he's under, and he gets this vision so that he can endure and keep going and fix his eyes on Jesus and the future that the Lord Jesus guarantees by his bodily resurrection. And through him, the bodily resurrection that will be guaranteed. Now, here's the issue. Why was that phrase, no longer will there be any curse, so moving, so critical to me? I think in part it was because it gave me an explanation of what happened to me that morning. Such a relief when that happens, isn't it? So Dad, pretty depleted. A young girl paralyzed with her mother standing over her. A relationship bitterly severed. So it was a world gone wrong. A mixture of human rebellion and God's response. And in that word curse, can we see verse 3? You have the reason the world does not work properly. I wonder if this is part central to your worldview. The reason we all know something is profoundly wrong, cursed. These are the spectacles that I need to explain the evil, the pain, the suffering, the death that I came across in that hospital visit. So the curse refers back to the start of the Bible, to God's judgment on Adam and Eve for their decision to disobey his command and seek to be God themselves in God's world. It comes out of their rebellion against God. So they take the crown off God's head, they place it firmly on their own head, they usurp his authority, they say, we will be God, we won't have you to reign over us, we'll make up our own rules on how we treat each other and how we treat this world, just as I saw that young man in the lift doing to that older woman. And the curse refers to the judgment, the sentence which God passes on Adam and Eve and on the created order. So we read in Genesis 3, verse 14, the serpent is told, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. Genesis 3, verse 17, we're told, cursed is the ground because of you. So from childbirth to farming, every area of life comes under this curse because of this rebellion. There's a domino effect on all people through all generations, on all of us, from this curse. And now pain, death, suffering enter the world as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. So in Romans 8, verses 20, 21, the Apostle Paul tells us, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So a judgment falls on the natural order because of Adam's disobedience. The ground is cursed because of him. That is how serious sin is. It has an impact. And Paul goes on to tell us that the creation is in bondage to decay. Well, what does that mean? John Stott writes in his commentary on Romans 8, the universe is running down. Nature is also enslaved, locked into an unending cycle, so that conception, birth, and growth are relentlessly followed by decline, decay, death, and decomposition. But look. Look at the promise that we have here in the new creation. Can we see verse 2? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So verse 2, the tree of life, which was the very reason why Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, in case as rebels in God's world, they should eat it and live forever. Well, now in Revelation 22, in the new creation, the tree of life reappears, accessible, laden with fruit, ripe for the eating. So immortality is the gift of God to man in this garden city, this new Jerusalem, this new heaven and this new earth. I have an unquenchable desire for beauty, an unquenchable desire for recreation. Well, you can't see it from my physique, I know, but I'd love to. An unquenchable desire for rest, for knowledge. There's so much I'd love to see that I'm just there's never going to be time in this world. But here's immortality. Here's the chance forever to enjoy God's creation. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Well, that means immortality will take place without all the old racial divisions caused by sin, intractable hatreds, racial pride, bitter feuds, racial discrimination, desperate injustice. I don't know what produced the viciousness I saw by that lift, but it will be gone. So there will be no more trouble from Belfast to Benghazi, from Kabul to Cairo. No more coffins flying home draped in flags. There'll be no more surging tides of evil and human conflict. And verse 3, can we see as we look down? No longer will there be any curse. So the whole of creation is going to be redeemed. And now hear this. Every trace of evil, sin, death, and suffering will be destroyed as the creation is refashioned and transformed by the power of God. He's made this world so he can do it. And he'll now remake a new world, a new heaven, a new earth. And the word there for new is kainos, which means renewed. What we see now, but so much better, a renewed world. Romans 8 verse 21 tells us actually that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So the natural world will be brought out of bondage into freedom, out of decay into glory, out of corruption into incorruption. And actually it tells me, Romans 8 verse 22, that at the moment the creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, desperate for this new birth, for this new creation to be given birth, like a woman in childbirth, longing, straining. Well, I don't know what it looks like. I had to be taken out when my wife was giving birth. It was so desperate for me, I had to be taken out. But, you know, straining. Someone informed me later, but, you know, straining. That's what it would be like. Longing to give birth to this new world. And do you see 12 crops of fruit as we look down? Have a look. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. 12 crops, one a month. Can you imagine the color, the abundance? Think what it feels like in the spring each year in May. You go into the countryside, you can see it exploding with color. It'll be like that every month, exploding with fruit every month. And the animal kingdom, well, Isaiah 65 verse 25 tells us, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Now, the pairing of the animals there is significant. The predator, the wolf, and the prey, the lamb, together. The wild, the lion, and the domestic, the ox, together. So there'll be no such polarizations in the animal kingdom. And in the new creation, there'll be a peaceful coexistence of all animals. Although Woody Allen on this point has written, the lamb will lie down, but it won't get much sleep. It will, because it's a new heaven and a new earth. There's absolute peace between the animals and between animals and humans. Now, in this world of green issues, what a joy that will be. As we see humans encroaching again and again on one species after another, as we read of the extinctions that there are, no longer. Absolute peaceful coexistence. Snakes, they'll probably be really sweet and sort of come up like dogs to be patted. So you'll have a lovely little cobra or viper or python or anaconda you cuddle in bed, I don't know. But the key here, the key is the promise of no more death. And that promise is for animals as well as humans. Death in all its forms will be non-existent. Verse 3, do you see? There will be no more curse. So there'll be no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more funerals, no more rapes, no more robberies, no more broken homes, no more broken hearts, no more broken dreams, no more physical handicaps, No more wheelchairs, no more strokes, no more rows, no more head injuries, no more canes, no more blindness, no more deafness, no more arthritis, no more diabetes, no more missiles, no more bombs, no more terror, no more separations, no more goodbyes, no more bankruptcy, no more curse. That's what it means. As Basilia Shrink has written, in the new creation there will be no perils to brave, no loneliness to face, no wants to suffer, no crosses to bear, which is different from here, is it not? As I ask you how your hearts are today. No perils to brave, no loneliness to face, no wants to suffer, no crosses to bear. Or as Donald Barnhouse wrote, no line of scripture indicates any sorrow or grief in the new creation. Oh, the relief of it. Now, why? Why will it be so perfect? Why? And I've got to understand this massive difference. Why? Well, have a look. Revelation 21, verse 27. Look down, can you see? Nothing impure will ever enter it. You see, the Bible tells us that the curse of sin, which ultimately brought all this suffering and death into the world, has been fully dealt with. The desperate rebellion has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians 3, verse 13 tells us, Christ becomes a curse for us. He bears the curse. So why is there no curse in the city? It's because Jesus on the cross took the curse on himself for us. And why can we have unlimited access to verse 2, the tree of life? Because Jesus climbed the cross, the tree of death, for us. You know, I can get to the tree of life because he climbed the tree of death. He went to the cross for me. He took the punishment we deserve. He took our sin. That is how cosmic the cross is. It unlocks the new creation. Verse 1, there is a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down the throne. How is it that we can drink of this river? Because Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. He was cosmically thirsty. He lost everything for us. He was thirsty on the cross so we could drink of this river. Verse 5, why is there no night in the city? Because at midday on Good Friday, in the middle of the day when Jesus was crucified on Calvary, down came utter darkness. It was the darkness of separation from God and the darkness of God's righteous anger at our sin. And he took our darkness so we could have light in the city. So he took our curse so we could have blessing. He climbed the tree of life so we could have access, climbed the tree of death so we could have access to the tree of life. He was thirsty so we could have water from the river of life. He was plunged into cosmic darkness so that we could have light. It's all because of him. All because of him. No wonder we get verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end. Yes, he absolutely is. So there's only one reason there is access to the new creation. Only one reason there is no longer any curse, and it's the Lamb. And may I therefore ask you, have you asked the Lord Jesus, who John 1 verse 29 is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have you asked him to take away your sin? Because verses 14 and 15 present each of us with the most stark of choices, the most stark contrast we can see. They make it absolutely plain who it is that belongs in the city and who will be left outside. Have a look, verse 14. Can we see together? Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. That tree giving immortal fruit. Verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Well, the reference here in verse 14 to the washing of robes recalls chapter 7, verse 14 of Revelation, which talks of those who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It reminds anybody that this inheritance is dependent on the shed blood of Jesus. I didn't know the cross. I thought it was a Galilean carpenter dying. Oh no, oh no. That access to the tree of life from which we were all barred when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, is the wonderful reward of those who wash their robes, who have been to the Lord Jesus and said, please cleanse me from my sin. I'm so sorry for my rebellion. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me and give me access to the tree of life. Forgive my sin. By contrast, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The wild scavenging dogs which roamed about eastern cities were a fine example of all that was unclean and impure. And if this language fails to warn you about the ultimate seriousness of sin, if as John here calls to someone with their sin unpaid for, you're a dog and you think, well, how appalling. If this talk of curse, of Christ as the curse bearer passes you by, then 300 years ago, the commentator Matthew Henry would say, you are believing Satan's lie as you utterly misunderestimate sin and its consequences. You're right there in the garden with Adam and Eve thinking, oh, well, you know, we'll be like God and, we'll be fine. Can I say you are absorbing a terrible lie if you don't take sin this seriously? Revelation 21:8 says, there is a fiery lake of burning sulfur for those who do not have their sin paid for. Please take this seriously. Please be warned. So there is a course, Christian Explored. It starts on the 17th of October. Come and investigate the seriousness of sin. Put that Wednesday night, please, in your diary. Come. Come indeed and investigate the reality of the curse. Make sense of life as we understand that word. Well, I must conclude. As I do so, if you are a Christian here, I just want to highlight two lessons from our key phrase this morning, no longer will there be any curse. Just two lessons, which we miss and we neglect at our peril. The first is that, brothers and sisters, we're not here yet. We're not yet here in Revelation 22. No, we're still living in a cursed world. Now, as I say that, so many of you know that, but some don't. Sadly, there is a strand of false teaching in the Christian world that preaches what St. Augustine called 1,500 years ago a cruel optimism. Are you guilty of listening to this? A cruel optimism. This false teaching says, once you become a Christian, you will live in a pain-free bubble. That's what it says. You'll live in a bubble of protection from pain. But brother, sister, that lies ahead in the new creation. Yes, that is what it will be like there, but here we live and our loved ones live in a cursed world. It is not safe. We are not safe from pain or suffering or death. I'm going to visit my dad in hospital with a head injury this afternoon. We're not safe from pain or suffering or death. But I know of people who've rejected their faith because a member of their family has been desperately ill or died, and they say, right, well, I mean, that's it. Oh, no, I'm, no more. No, I'm not trusting God now. What were they told? What were they told? It's amazing how that has been used to derail so many. I am not free from pain, suffering, and death. Then there'll be no pain, no death, not now. So please don't be naive. We're not safe. We're not protected. My heart goes out to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge because someone told them, informed them that they were absolutely safe on holiday. And they weren't safe. My heart goes out to them. But can I say here, we're not safe. We're not safe. So yesterday, as the small group leaders were here, the 200, and thank you if you lead small groups. They're so important in this church. But we were told your small group will probably contain, and often does contain, people facing death, disability, illness, redundancy, maybe all at the same time. So please don't just think your own family is all you need for support in this life. Please get into a small group, find protection in this world, for it is a fallen world, it is a cursed world. I desperately need my church family with me. But as a Christian, Revelation 22, verse 4, it tells me that actually they'll see his face. So as I look into the face of death, I'm looking into the face of Jesus. I am a man of radiant hope, but I live in a cursed world. And Romans 8 tells me that actually the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness to intercede for us through our wordless groaning. So sometimes you're faced with something and don't stop praying. You won't know what to pray, so just groan and say, "Oh, Lord." And the Spirit is given to help you pray and to comfort you at that moment wonderfully. And Romans 8, verse 28 tells me all things work together for my good. What is my good? That I grow more like Christ. But that is not a suffering. That is not a promise that I'll be exempt from pain. It is not that as I'm sanctified. Indeed, in Revelation, this letter is written to people who are being martyred. It is not a bubble-free, pain-free world. One woman whose husband died suddenly of cancer, deeply Christian couple, loved one another. Very suddenly, he had cancer and he died. And I was trying to work out, what does it mean to live in a cursed world for us? She said this to me as she described what it was like. You know, she said it was rather like a jigsaw. And together, we've been putting things in place. You know, we had work in place. We had finances in place. We had church in place. We had leisure in place. We had family in place. And then suddenly, bang. Because we live in a cursed world. And that will never happen in the new creation. But wonderfully, centrally, that woman had the Lord Jesus Christ in place and her husband had him in place. And she could look ahead and know no longer will there be any curse. But some of you, maybe that picture there of the jigsaw, you put it in place and suddenly bang, yep, that, yes, it's a cursed world. And Christ is my anchor point. And please see how, secondly, how physical this new creation is as we look forward to it. Please see how concrete it is. So there are trees and rivers and real bodies and animals and fruit and seasons. And it will be physical and we will see Christ face to face. So as we die, yes, we go to heaven. But on Judgment Day, we come back and we get a resurrection body. We return here. Christ's resurrection body is the prototype of the one we will get. And we'll come back here with redeemed bodies to live in a redeemed world. So actually, we don't hope to leave this earth. We long for this earth to be redeemed and to live in it forever. And that's so concrete. And I say that because actually, time and again, people have this picture of heaven as a sort of, you know what it is, a sort of Laura Ashley Nighty floating around some disembodied something, whatever. And of course, it's not real, but this is absolutely real. Trees, a river, fruit, animals, the seasons. And it's for us. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, as we close, are you thinking about it? Are you pondering it? Are you holding it in your heart? No longer will there be any curse as you face this groaning, broken world. Is it central as you battle through? And when the torpedo comes in, and I don't know what that will be, but we know that we will face pain, suffering, death. When it comes in, will you go, yeah, no. I'm absolutely secure. The Lord Jesus is with me by his Spirit. I can groan. He has his hand on my life. He's taking me to the new creation. I'm anchored. Lord Jesus, now please help me. Help me to, the great word in Revelation, to overcome. Help me to overcome. And keep before me always this knowledge of getting home. Let's pray. Well, a moment now just to sear those words into your mind. No longer will there be any curse. A moment to rejoice at them, to hold them in your heart. No perils to brave, no loneliness to face, no wants to suffer, no crosses to bear, and it's all because of the curse bearer, the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we cry to you, we pray that we would be men and women of radiant joy because we know what you have prepared for us. And we pray as we walk through this world, you'd give us the capacity to know what it is to live wisely in a cursed world. Amen.